You always have to feel sorry for the liturgists on Pentecost, I think, because it's always the same scripture and it's always got those same lists in there. I told her earlier, I said, just substitute in Cleveland and Chicago and London. I said, it'll be fine. We'll get it. Well, it's exciting today to have baptisms, to do baptisms, especially on Pentecost, when we celebrate the beginning of the church. The start of all of this, 2,000 years ago, when people in droves, in mass, were baptized in the waters of the Jordan, and the church officially began. It's exciting. It's comforting. It's rejuvenating to gather around the baptismal waters again, to welcome in three young people who have decided to follow Jesus. In preparation for today, we had to get ready this week. So Bob and Rick came up and they filled the tank up and they warmed it up. We got the baptismal certificate signed, and I went to the Bible bookstore because I wanted to get the kids a gift, something to commemorate this day. So I got a new Bible for each of them. Now, when I went into the Bible bookstore and I go over to look at the Bibles, I'm confronted by a wall of choices. Bibles of many different translations. I mean, you had the good old King James Version down on one end, and next to it was the New King James Version, and there was the Common English Bible and the North American Standard Bible and the New Revised Standard, which is what we use here in our pews. Even the Message. So many choices. So many things to pick from. So many different translations. So many different ways to hear God speaking to us. It was a little overwhelming to stand there, but it was also telling. People want to hear the Word of God, spoken in a language that they understand. We all desire to get it. To hear God and get it. I get it, Lord. I know what you want of me. I see where you're leading me. I understand my mission and purpose. We want to get it. And in order to get it, we have to hear it. When the day of Pentecost had come, the scriptures tell us they were all together talking about the disciples in one place. Suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Last week we talked about the ascension, the disciples witnessing Jesus ascending into heaven, leaving them behind to continue his work here. The disciples are told by Jesus in the 14th chapter of John that even though he will leave them, God is sending something else. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Jesus tells the disciples, there's a Spirit coming. The Spirit will teach and remind the disciples about all Jesus said and did. The Spirit will help the disciples to continue what Jesus has started. And here we are now, a week later, the disciples gathered in the house trying to figure out what comes next. And suddenly the house is filled with a rush of a violent wind. The Spirit comes upon them in the form of tongue and fire, and they're filled with this Holy Spirit, and suddenly they start speaking in other languages, languages they didn't know before. It would be like today if the Spirit were to come upon us and one of you were to start speaking Italian, and you've never spoken Italian before, or French, you've never spoken French before, or Spanish, and you've never spoken Spanish before. The Spirit comes to them, and suddenly they can speak in other languages. Other languages that other people spoke. Jerusalem is a hub of activity. If you look at where Jerusalem's located in the Middle East, you look at the size and the breadth of the Roman Empire, Jerusalem was a crossroads. Jerusalem was a place that people from The Northern Empire came as they were going to the Southern Empire, and back and forth and on into Asia. People came through Jerusalem, travelers from all over the known world at that time. And on this day, as they're coming through Jerusalem, they hear something. Suddenly, one of the disciples is speaking in Egyptian, one speaking in Mesopotamian, one in Parisian, one in Cretan. They begin speaking in other languages because if people are going to get it, they have to hear it. The same is true today. People want to get it. They want to know God. They want to walk with God. They want to get this. Why is this important? What this means? What are we supposed to be doing? They want to hear this, but they have to hear it in their language. And at times in the history of the church, we have been unwilling to translate. We have been unwilling to interpret. We have said, this is just what it is, everybody should just get it, and those that couldn't hear went away. It is up to us to spread the good news. It is up to us to tell the world about Jesus and what Jesus means to me and why this is all important. But we have to speak it in their language. And we have to speak it with love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. For how long? For how long have we projected our message to the world without love and simply been heard as a noisy gong? If we want this message to go out, this message of hope and grace and peace and love, if we want the world to hear this message, if we want people to get it, then we have to speak it in a language they'll understand. I've been privileged in my life to be able to travel internationally some. I've been to Korea and China and Israel, and my first international trip was to Korea and China. It was with my seminary, and one of my seminary professors, Dr. Young-ho Chun, was from Korea. So for about 3 months before the trip, we would meet once a week, and he would try to teach us some simple phrases and words in Korean or Chinese that we might need on that trip. I only remember one of them, Emily. It's, Booyao Che Che. And that's, I don't want it, thank you. I said that a lot. I don't want it, thank you. That's the only thing I can remember. Can't remember anything else. But for about 3 months we got together. He's trying to teach us these words and phrases, and at one point he mentioned something to us. He said, if you've never traveled internationally before, if you've never traveled to a country where they don't speak English as the primary language, he said, you're going to notice something. Background noise sounds different. Our brains are always working. They're always on. Right? They're always hearing. Even if you don't think you're hearing what's going on around you, you're hearing what's going on around you. And your brain is working to interpret that and process that. And when you're standing here, at, for instance, at the grocery store, or at the mall, or even in church, and there's background noise, there's people talking behind you, your brain can interpret many of the words and phrases it hears because you know that language. But what he told us was, he said, your ears are going to get tired sometimes because we're going to be in places and you're going to realize you don't understand anything. Even the background noise will be a foreign sound to your ears. And I thought that was really interesting. You know, when we got to Korea and China, we were in a lot of different marketplaces and places where there were lots of... Seoul, South Korea, is an amazingly large city in a very small space. So you're around crowds of people all the time. And I didn't notice that I got tired. My ears didn't get tired. But I did notice what he was talking about in a different way. When we would be in the marketplace, going through, and you hear this background noise going on, and my brain can't interpret it, right? It's Korean. I don't speak Korean except for like one or two phrases. So this noise going on, I don't get. But every once in a while, I would hear somebody speak in English over there or over there. And above the din, it would cut through that noise like a knife. That I understand. I don't understand all of this, but whoever's talking over there, I get that. I understand what they're saying. We met a lot of Americans that way because we would hear them talking, and we'd be like, other people that speak like us, and we would go find them. You notice that above the background noise. I can't interpret the background noise, but I could hear. My brain was like a radar, just searching for sounds and words that I understood. And when I actually found some, I was just delighted. We went to church that first Sunday in Korea at this big church in downtown Seoul. It's actually in a 15-story high-rise. And the church owns the bottom seven floors and rents out the top eight for income. And so they had this big church, lots of services, and we were going to go to the 10 o'clock service. Our professor was going to be preaching. The entire service was in Korean. The announcements, the call to worship, the scripture, all of it in Korean. I don't speak Korean. So I was sitting there. I was enjoying the worship, but I couldn't understand a thing that was going on. Nothing. Until we got to the hymns, and they opened up their hymnal. I pulled my hymnal out of the pew, and I opened it up, and it was in Korean. And the organist started playing. And I know this song, right? It's Leaning on Jesus, right? Now, I don't have the verses memorized. So but during the verses, but when we got to the chorus, leaning, leaning. I understood that part, right? I sang at the top of my lungs. I was like, something I recognize. We want to hear this. We want to understand. We want to hear God speaking to us. We want to get it. Are we not called to do the same for our brothers and sisters who are not here yet? Are we not called to speak to them, not in church rhetoric colored by 2,000 years of tradition and insulation, but to speak to them in a language that they understand? We are not called to scream scripture at strangers and to speak in theologically confusing patterns, but instead to speak this, to talk of this, to talk of God and Jesus and Spirit in a language people will hear, in a language that they'll understand. In my experience, that language is personal. Don't talk to me of ancient prophets and children's stories. Tell me what God has done for you. Tell me how your life is different because you chose to follow God. Tell me how following Jesus has made a difference. Tell me why this matters to you. In those experiences, in those personal stories of faith, that is where the Spirit can move. That is where the Spirit can stir. That is where the Spirit can speak to someone's heart. Someone here, a parent, a friend, a church member, someone spoke this in a language that these three young people understood. And because of that, because they heard it, and because they got it, they decided that today was the day they would proclaim to the world, I'm going to follow Jesus. They make this proclamation in a tradition that stretches back two millennia. Jesus was baptized. His followers were baptized. And today, these young people will join that multitude of saints in their decision to be baptized. But make no mistake about it, they got here to this moment because of some of you. Some of you who took this vast and weighty idea of faith, of what it means that God loved us so much, of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you took this and you spoke it in a language that they understood. In a language that they spoke. And they got it. Amen.